you more and more, you and your children. Amen. Everybody says, say this with me. Thank you, Lord, that you're increasing me more and more, me and my children. Amen. All right. So God's plan is to bring multiplication and increase into our lives. That's his plan, to multiply and increase. Hallelujah. Now, four important principles about increase that we shared before is that number one, God gives you increase so that you can have an impact. God gives you increase so that you can have an impact. God looks at you and says, I want you to increase so that you can make a difference for the betterment of my kingdom. God gives us increase so that we can play a more important role in his work and not just our own. So think about this analytically, so to speak. You know, God, why does God want you to increase more and more? Well, so that you can have an important role in his work. Not just so you can do your own thing, but his work. Principle number two is God gives you more so you can do more. God gives you more so you can do more. So it's never a time, we say, friends, that it's never a time for anyone to walk with God where they're allowed to hit the brakes, coast, so to speak, and stop trying to make a bigger and bigger impact for the kingdom. So, again, look analytically on your life and see the past month, last month, this past year thus far. You know, are you coasting? Or are you trying to make a bigger, bigger impact on the kingdom? So we should be improving, increasing, and being more impactful. All right? So God wants you to increase so you're capable and able of handling more so you can have a greater impact than ever before. Amen. Number three, God gives you more so you can do more, not just so you can have more. So just look at it, you know, financially or monetarily. You know, he doesn't want you to go from $40,000 a year to 50 to 60 to 70 to 80 to 100,000 a year so you can just have more. Some people get a new job or a better job so they can, with better pay, so they can what? Have more. But the concept of God's increase is that you have more so you can do more. Amen. Amen. So even as we get more specific, if your giving is not trending up, so because God doesn't give you more so you can just get, but he gives you more so you can give. Amen. So if your giving's not trending up, then your impact isn't plateaued or flatlining or just staying the same. It's trending down or it's declining. Because some people have the concept or misconception that you know, I'm getting more, and what are they doing? They're buying more and consuming more and not giving more. Why does God bless you with a $100,000 income? Or if you go from $30,000 to $50,000 a year, why did you get $50,000 a year? Well, not just so you can have more and get more. Most people think that way. They think, well, I can save more and I can have more for myself. Don't get quiet on me. Amen. We're just kind of warming up right now. And so God gives you more resources so you can not, it's not so you can give the same as you always have been. I remember when I was I had my first job outside of the military. I was at Bible college, going to Bible college, and my wife and I, you know, had to work because I had four kids. And so God says, well, here you are. He said, you don't have a milk bottle. That means, you know, you know, because they take care of you real good in the military. You know, get BAQ and get all these allowances, and they give you housing and all this other stuff. So you're out there, you got to live by faith. You know, you got to kind of keep it going. So we're in school, four kids and a little bit of cramped apartment, and you're making $500 a week. Well, if you don't understand this principle of increase, you always be out there trying to get more. Now, this is a few years ago, y'all. So, so that was $26,000 a year. That was a starting pay. Salary is $500 a week. And so you're there, and so Lord says, well, you can tithe on what you make or tithe on what you want to make. He said, but I would suggest you start giving $25 on top of that $50. Now, you know, net bringing home was $400. Because Uncle Sam and pre-tax deductions for insurance and stuff like that, medical insurance, took off all the rest. So a little bit over $400, maybe $408, $415 was netted out. So the rest of it was given, you know, not coming into the check. So I already understood the concept of I got to gross it up. So it was a stretch for us to pay $50 tithe. You know, got four kids and the apartment. And the Lord challenged me. He said, well, where's your faith at? Now, your faith for finances is demonstrated by your giving and receiving. Amen. Your sowing and reaping. Amen. And so we began to give $50 tithe, $25 offering. Why? Because I'm believing to receive $750 a week. Because why? I need to have more, but I needed to give more to get more, and so I can give more. Amen. Some of y'all figure that out after a while. So we're barely getting along here. And so it wasn't but a few short months, we got up, you know, actually a few months, we got up to $600. Then we got up to $700. Then we got up to $800. Then we got up to $1,000 a week. Then we got up to, you know, and then by the time I left, it was up over $2,000 a week. But it wasn't because I can have more. It's so we can give more. So God began to deal with us about percentages. And then he began to say, hey, look, you know, you're giving 15%. That's good. How about 20%? Because what? The principle is there. He doesn't want us just to have more and keep the rest for ourselves. But he wants us our giving to increase. So he was challenging me or encouraging me. He said, get your giving to increase. So we endeavored to be a 20%er. 10% tithe, 10% offering. How many know he can do it? He deal with it, you guys, the same way. Amen? And then, of course, recently we were at 30%. Praise God. 20% tithe, 10% offerings, and 10% over and above. Amen. Now, there's some folks out there 50% givers. But this is what this principle is saying, friends. You know, you don't have to look at the people giving 50% or 30% or 20% or something. This is God's pattern and process for everybody. That he gives you more so you can do more. So not just so you can have more. Amen. Principle number four. God will do what you can't. God won't do, will do what you can, excuse me, but he won't do what you can. God will do what you can't, but he won't do what you can. See, some people want to push everything on God. But the Bible is clear in 1 Corinthians 3:6, I planted seed in your hearts and Apollos waters, but God who made it grow. That means you need to be doing everything you can do, and God will step in and do what you can't do. Amen. Can you plant? Yes, I can. You can plant and sow every day. Can you water? Some people neglect the watering process. They know they need finances and they need increase of finances in their lives. But what do? They reject the watering process, and so the word doesn't take full effect for them because they can do that. but they'd rather watch TV and be on their phone and social media instead of listening to the word. The watering process is repetitious learning of the word. That means I need to be listening for on sermons on faith for finances and getting that word deeply rooted and seeded and watered in my heart. Another, we call it sometimes immersion. You need to immerse yourself. So fast from TV. Cut your favorite shows off because they're not feeding your faith. They're really feeding your doubts and fears and your flesh. So you feed your faith on the word. You stay under the word and listen to the word. Sometimes it may take you, you know, a couple hours to get your mind right and your heart ready to receive the increase God has for you. Amen. So how much are you doing what you can do? Some people sit around and mope and pout because they think, I can't do this. I can't change this. This problem's too big. Well, what can you do? Remember what Moses said when he was called by God to go and deliver the people of Egypt in the book of Exodus? He said, Lord, I can't even talk. He said, I don't have the speech. He said, that's not a problem. You got a brother-in-law. Aaron can speak for you. Because he said, I stutter and stammer. I can't communicate. I can't do this. He said, no, you got Aaron. That's what you can do. Bring Aaron with you. And he said, well, they got mighty armies. He said, what do you have? He said, I just got a stick. You know, he's a shepherd. He was a herd. He said, well, cast that rod down. I'll use that rod. If he can use, he will use what you can give him. But if you don't give him anything to work with, he can't use it. So what are you giving God to use in your life each and every day and each and every week? Why? Because his will is increase. His will is multiplication and increase in your life. It's not decrease. It's not stand in the back room depressed and discouraged because I ain't got enough money or the things ain't right. Things are funny with my money. Do what you can. Some people can give $2, but they'd rather hold on to the $2 because I don't want to be flat broke because they trust in money. They're thinking that the money is my source and security in my life and not God. Ooh, glory to God. I'm preaching real good today. Amen. Everybody say, I got to do what I can. And God will do what I can't. So that takes us further. Now let's talk about the law of use. So thus far in this series of the laws of increase, if you go back and listen to the beginning, we looked and examined the law of words. That was our first principle or law of increase. There are seven laws. We're cooking along here. And so that was the law of words. Now, the second was the law of sowing, reaping. Now, again, words are matter. There are no inconsequential words. That means you need to be a good steward over the things and the words coming out of your mouth. You got to release your words. Words are not just used for conversation only. Words are intentional for creation, for causation, and control. So God, that's how God uses his faith, to create, to cause, and to control. That's how you use your words. So you use your words. The law of sowing and reaping. Everybody say sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is a law that we cannot escape. It's inescapable. Words are inconsequential. There's no inconsequential words. Every word that you speak matters. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. So, sowing and reaping should be something you salt and pepper. You should be thinking about, what do I need to sow today? What do I need to reap today? That's why you have the Holy Spirit in you to help you and coach you through these things, these scenarios of life. Number three, the law of time. That means we need to be time redeemers, not time killers, not time wasters, not time abusers, time managers. Holy Spirit inspired and anointed time managers. That means we are redeeming the time. We're making the most of the time. We're taking up every opportunity. And you think about it, people waste time when they're not in the Word. It's not a waste of time being in the Bible, but some people don't take the time. Don't take the time to listen to a message or go back, as the Holy Spirit might prompt you and say, go back and listen to the message from Wednesday or go back and listen to the message from Sunday. Well, that's time, but that's investment of time where you'll get a return and not a squandering or wasting of time. Praise God. And then number four, last we talked, was the law of discipline last week. The law of discipline. We said motivation gets you going, but discipline keeps you growing and increasing. What are the disciplines that you are demonstrating to help you stay diligent and devoted to God, who is his will is increase for your life? So we're going to share simply today the very simple one, the law of use. The law of use. Everybody say the law of use. Now, Matthew 25:29 says, for everyone who has, more will be given, and he who has, well, he will have in abundance. But from him who does not have, even that which he has will be taken away. What does that sound like today? What the old phrase we say, if you don't use it, you lose it. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. If you don't use it, you lose it. Now, these are God-given things that he gives us. Faith, because we get our faith from him. And we get our grace from him. These are given to us. We don't earn or kind of acquire it, so to speak, through our own efforts. God gives us grace. He gives us faith. He gives us the love. So we have the capacity and the capability of using the equipment and the tools that he gives us to generate increase for his kingdom. So we have to ascertain and analyze the fact whether are we using what he gave me? Am I using what God has given me? Because the Bible says in Romans 12, verse 3, that God has dealt to every man the what? The measure of faith. So everybody's got the measure of faith, the God kind of faith. As a born-again believer and Christ follower, you have a measure of the God kind of faith. But are you using that faith? This is a faith that can move mountains, move impossibilities out of the way. But some people let their faith lie dormant or docile. It's not seen or it's not heard at all. It goes through seasons of dry inactivity. Where's your faith? How are you using the faith that God gave you? It's not up to God. It's up to you. What about the God kind of love? Because Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been shed abroad in where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, I've got the same quality of the God's love, because God is love, on the inside of me. But if I'm walking around drinking Haterade every day, a gallon of Haterade, and if I'm hating people, and if I'm bitter, and I'm bothered by everybody, and I'm easily offended, and I'm walking in familiarity and contempt and being in bitterness against people, I'm not using the love. Amen. Amen. Because we know natural human love is selfish. It'll turn to hate overnight. But see, the love of God never fails. Love always wins. But see, some people got the toolkit inside of them, but they haven't even opened up the tool set. They're not using the love. What about the grace? Your giftedness, the God-given endowment that he's put on the inside of you. I mean, you really something. He gave you so much gold and so much good, so to speak, inside of you. And if you open it up, you'll see, man, whoa, my God. You'll say, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Why? Because God's power and ability has been put on the inside of you. But here's the principle. If you don't use it, you'll lose it. Or we would say it in three phrases, you'll lose it, You'll abuse it or you'll misuse it. So what is this verse saying? It defines the law of use in a very straightforward. If you use what God has given you, then you get more. Somebody said, "Well, I need more faith. I want to have faith like, you know, people I see." Or no, you don't. You got to use what you've been given. So if you don't use what God has given you, then you end up wilting and withering away. Look at what 1 Peter 4:10 says in the New Living Translation. I want you to see it on the board as she puts it up. God has given each of you a gift. Everybody say, I have a gift from God. So he, from his great variety of spiritual gifts. So everybody's got a spiritual gift. Use them. How? Are you using it? Now, some of us use our washer and dryer more than we use our spiritual gifts. Use that microwave and use that oven. See, we're talking about human technology. Some of us use our phone, our smartphone, more than we use the spiritual gifts, the things that God has given us. Human technology, right? But I'm talking about Holy Spirit technology. The Holy Spirit has tools and technology on the inside of you that you need to use. Use them well to do what? Serve one another. So here's another directive of what to do with our spiritual gifts, our God-given graces, and our God-given talents and abilities. How are you using them? I remember the Lord told me one time, he said, there's enough grace and enough abilities and giftings in the church to change an entire community. But they just have to allow the Holy Spirit and yield to him as a vessel to be able to be used. Amen. And you, like I said, you can abuse them or misuse them. You just use them for your own benefit and own profit and gain. But you're supposed to use them to serve who? Serve the kingdom. Serve others in the kingdom. So the question is, are you using your gifts or and God-given graces? Now let's use an example. We're going to use two examples. We're going to examine one major example that Jesus taught in Matthew 25 in the parable of talents, but then we're going to use an example of friendships because everybody needs relationships and friendships of people of like precious faith, people who what we call crazy faith friends. Now, why do I say crazy? Crazy means they're crazy enough and courageous enough to get you to Jesus, somebody that will take you on a course that leads you closer to God, closer to the Lord, not taking you far from the Lord. Because, see, we got all those people that try to pull us down and pull us away from the things of God. I mean, you learn that just by natural human nature and culture that we hang around. People always trying to pull you back and pull you away. We say relationships are like escalators. There's very few people that take you up. Most will take you down, and some will get you stuck. So are you using your faith for friendships or relationships? Because why do you need them? Because when you're paralyzed, like the paraplegic man who was on the stretcher, you need friends to carry you and take you up to the rooftop and break a hole in it if need be and lower you down in front of Jesus. Are you listening to me? So we're going to use this example. So I'm using my faith to increase my friendships, my impact, impactful. Because see, let me say one more thing about relationships. Relationships either take you closer to or further from the will of God for your life. The closest thing that determines where you're going to go is the friendships that you embrace in life. So you can tell where somebody's going, but who you hang around. They say you are you who you hang around. In other words, you're the average of the closest four or five people you hang around. So if you want to increase, you got to increase your friendship, the right friendships. Well, praise God. Everybody say, come Wednesday night, you would learn more about that. Hallelujah. Well, he says here, impactful fellowship, supernatural relationships. So God has given his grace and capabilities that will enable and empower me to grow relationally. Yeah, man, I mean, you know, faith is a team sport. Church is a community of believers, a company of believers. The laboratory of the local church serves as a workout gym. We call it a friendship workout. There's 12 one another scriptures that you need to work out. Just like some people go to the gym. You got to work out friendships. Now, do I have the capability to care, love, and care for others? Everybody say yes. Come on, everybody say yes. Romans 5:5 says, and this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know that how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So we have the capability to love others because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can choose to love and be gracious to people who are different than us. I mean, they may not look like you, may not be the same age, stage, style as you, but you can love them. So you can love people that are different, but also love people who are difficult with the God kind of love. You might have difficult people in your family. That would say the last nerve is always, they step on the last one. They get on that last one. Well, the people are difficult. But you can love them with the love of God. So you do have the capability and the capacity to love. Now, what are some of the commands the Bible tells about loving and relating to others? Now, listen to these commands. We'll read them up here. John 15:12. This is my command. This is a directive. This is not a suggestion. Love what? Each other the same way I have loved you. That means unconditionally and sacrificially. That means I don't have any strings attached, or I don't have the quid pro quo into motion. I'm not saying you got to love me back before I keep on loving you. No, you love them whether they give you anything or respond back to you in any way, shape, or form. You still love them. Amen, because you're under command. So I can actually walk in that command with God's love in me. Now, in the flesh, I'm going to get mad at them. You're going to get upset at them. The hot sauce is going to rise up your legs, and you're going to be seeing bloodshot eyes. Come on now. But you can love with a God kind of love. Next one. Dear friends, let us continue to love who? One another, for love comes from who? I'm talking about God's love. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. So if I don't love, that puts me on the opposite side of God. All right, next one. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as what? Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted, not hard-hearted. Tenderhearted and be what? Courteous. So these are some of the commands, and there's many more, of course, but to love. So, I got to get busy using what? Because I'm under command, and I've been given the capability. Now, what are some of the principles of Scripture for us to practice? Let's look at Ephesians 4:23. Amplified Classic, I'm going to look at that one. Ephesians 4:23. And become what? Useful and helpful. And so that's like my checklist. All right? So I go up to the sister and say, okay, I got to be useful. I got to be helpful. And got to be kind. Am I kind? Okay. To one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, that means an intense, eager yearning to do good, understanding and loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and how? Freely, as God in Christ forgave you. Those are the principles of practice. That means that I've got to practice this. All right, next one. He who finds... 18:22. I got it the wrong scripture, I guess. I got the wrong verse in there, but it said a man who has friends must himself be friendly. Sorry about that. I gave you the wrong verse. But a man who has friends must himself be friendly. So that means I got to be friendly. Now, how many times, and I worked in the service industry for a number of years. Many of you did. And you know, one of the survey questions they always ask that is a negative, if the service people are unhelpful or unfriendly. Unfriendliness is a big deal. But if you want friends, you got to be what? You got to be friendly. And so I call it the friendship or relationship loop. And so you see the picture there, the diagram we put there, the illustration there. The first step is to love people. This means I learn to love and care for the other person. You got to learn it. You don't automatically know how, but you got to learn. Just like a toolbox, a tool set. That toolbox of love is in you, but how do you learn? Like when you're in the marriage context, when Pastor Cynthia and I were first married and we had our first duty assignment in Germany together, we got married and then we had to go to the Army. So she went to Alabama, I went to Arizona for our what we call officer basic training. And during this officer basic training, we were apart for 6 months. And then she went to Germany first and I went to Germany with her. And then we first, you know, had to learn how to love each other. And so then, you know, we came back to the States, and so we learned. So it was a little rough in the beginning because ignorance and victory are impossible roommates. So that means you can't be ignorant of not knowing how to love a wife or not knowing how to love a husband and think you're going to go along and get along well. Are you listening to me? It was some hostile home environments during those days. And then, of course, you have people who come into your life who can help. And we had some beautiful mentors and beautiful models. Mentors and models who showed us how to learn. And we learned how to love a wife, how to love a husband. Well, just because the toolbox is in your garage or in your heart, that doesn't mean you know. You got to have the Holy Spirit help you learn how to love that person. Amen. That's how you're using the toolkit or using the tool set of love inside of you. You got to learn it. Amen. You learn what the crescent wrench means, what the Phillips screwdriver means, the flathead screwdriver does. You learn all the components of that thing. Amen. I look at people with value. People always move toward someone who increases them and away from someone who decreases them. That's why marriages get flat tires and relationships get in strange situations. Why? Because people just don't know how to love and forgive and walk in honor. Oh, I'm preaching real good today. Second step, you got to learn about people. I'm talking about the friendship loop. So I'm making a loop here. I'm using my faith to increase friendship. So I got to learn about people. Basically, you start getting to know people. Know them as individuals, learn their gifts and graces and how God uses them. So then, why? So you can be helpful and useful and kind to them. Third step is appreciating people. That means I got to respect people. I got to become what I call an appreciatologist. What does that mean? Well, everybody in this room can get a degree in appreciatology. That means I can learn how to say thank you genuinely from my heart. I'm grateful for you when I pray for you and things of that thing. You towards others. In other words, we tend to appreciate people who can do things we admire sometimes. That's a natural thing. But if we only appreciate people like ourselves, then we're missing so much. Because if we magnify those differences, it'll turn to hate. Because that husband is not like me, I end up hating that personality and that person. That's how hatred gets magnified, because it magnifies the difference. You always, you never. You talk too much. You never do this. Well, appreciate the things that they do. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. That boy, contributing to people. See, when we genuinely contribute to others, we add value and worth to them. So think about it. How much value and worth have you added to the other person? Now, in the flesh, we're real good at bringing people down and what we call Wednesday equalizers, like crabs in a bucket. They pull you down because you ain't supposed to be increasing. Let me pull you back down. And you know, you got people that, you know, date or relate to people who are not really into God or into church, and so they pull them back down. That's what Corinthians 15:33 says. Evil communications, evil company corrupts good manner. In other words, they corrupt you because they don't like you going higher. So they tell you, stay home, don't go to church, don't serve God, because I want you down here because misery loves company. Instead of contributing. See, don't keep your best stuff to yourself. Fill other people's gaps and invest in their growth and relational chemistry and connect and contribute value and worth to them. Amen. Fifth, encouraging to people. We're working that loop now. Be it, as an encourager, you literally breathe oxygen into the other person's soul. Avoiding being a discourager or discouraging, being discouraging by nature and mannerisms, by verbalizing, so you got to avoid that. And then, of course, by verbalizing your affirmation to people, you cheer them on and provide them positive motivation and momentum to their life. You literally and intentionally put people into courage. You know, that husband's working on a project or wife working on something. What do? You're speaking words that will bring encouragement or oxygen to their soul. Come on, baby, you can do this. I believe in you. Don't always be sharp with criticism and condemnation and cutting at them. Well, praise the Lord. See, honoring people. Honoring is simply described as in several R's: respect, reverence, regard, and rewarding of others. Honor makes you attractive. Dishonor makes you unattractive. People always gravitate toward honor, particularly men. Decide to do the things that bring honor to God and honor to other people. Step seven, edify people. Why are you to use your faith, your focus, and your faithfulness and your finances for other people? Why are you doing that? To build them up and to build up the church. You come to church with the concept in mind, and in this context, I'm going to be a blessing to people in the church because I'm going to help build the church. See, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You got to be an edifier. You got to help others make constructive spiritual progress. Help other people improve and increase. That's edifying. Now let's look what Jesus said by the law of Jesus. Everybody good? Got about 5-10 more minutes? Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's look at Matthew 25. Verse 14, we're going to read the whole parable. This is a good parable to kind of look at. But parable is just not storytelling. This is truth principle outlining that Jesus gave. So it's a literal account. Jesus wasn't telling whopper tales or just making up a false story. These were literal accounts, and he's giving us principles to learn through these accounts. So, verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered them his goods. Now, he's talking to us in correlation and context of our future. This is what we'll all have to stand before God and go through. Now, listen to this very closely. I want you to listen to it very close ears. Verse 15. And he gave one 5 talents and to the other 2 and another 1. And each one to his own ability. Immediately he went to a journey. Now, a talent was a unit of measure. Usually it was gold. It was a unit of measure. But it, in the context of gold, it was 60 to 125 pounds, depending on who you read. So we just averaged about 75 pounds worth of gold, which is basically enough money. They said this is probably 5 years dated. Years ago, it was $1 million. So you can say a talent was $1 million. So he gave you $1 million to do something with. Okay? That means more than enough. And he who received 5 talents went and traded them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But the one who received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, that means a lifetime, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And when he had received 5, so he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, this is what everyone who wants should endeavor to hear from Jesus. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. You want to hear that. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man. You can hear the whine in his voice, right? Reaping where you have not sown. Is that true? No. God uses the law. He created the law of sowing and reaping. So he's distorted in his thinking. Gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, what you have is yours. What did the Lord say to him? But the Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew what I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I've received mine back with mine own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Wait a minute, that's not fair. Why do they get more? Keep going. For everyone, here's what we started with, who has, more will be given. And he has abundance from him who does not have. Even what he has will be, what? Taken away. And cast the who? Unprofitable sound. Servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, the interesting part of this parable is that along with the gifts, God gives us also the choice of how to use them. See, God knows who has what capabilities or not. So he gave you 1. So he said, well, he's not fair. Why'd you give the other one 5? Because he knew he'd do something with it. He had the capacity and the potential to do something with it. So how well you use the gifts God has given you, how well do you use them? See, there are 3 servants we saw received gifts. Each servant was made a choice of either to use the talent or to hide and not use the talent. Now notice he says, after a long time in verse 19. So, notice that God doesn't just give you a gift, he gives you time to use it. And as we said last Sunday, to some of you, you're behind schedule because you're wasting time with your faith, your focus, your faithfulness to produce what increase that God wants you to produce. You're behind schedule. See, the time he gives us is not just a day or a week, but a long time. And he came back and balanced up accounts with them, and they used the gift. So there may be a day when God already given you, there will be a day when God has already given you a gift and has given you time to use it, and you will ask you, what did you do with the gift? So everybody in here will have to stand before God and say, He's going to say, what do you do with the faith I gave you? What'd you do with the love I gave you? What'd you do with the grace, the spiritual gifts I deposited in you? Did you use them? Or did you misuse them or abuse them? See, in the parable, the two servants who sought to use their gifts had doubled what they had had respectively. They maximized their gifts and found that it had increased. Their master saw what they had done and gave them even more on top of what they already had done. This is what we're going to see in heaven. See, the law of increase is at work. But let's not forget that there was a servant who didn't do anything with his gift. He buried it. Buried it in the earth is a type of he just used it for himself. What we call that? Misuse instead of use for the kingdom. You misuse it. Earth is a symbol of the flesh. So they just use it for the sake. So some people use all their talent. You know, you've seen it just in a natural sense with music. People who start in church got a gift to sing and music, and they don't only use it for the church. They use their gifts for who? Amen. See, the law, see his gift, and they're saying there came a harshness with the Lord, and some people say, well, I can't believe Jesus said that. He called a man wicked and lazy. Wicked just means twisted. He had a twisted way of thinking. Amen. And he told them, you're going to get, you're lazy. King James says slothful. And he called him unprofitable. See, not only did the servant end up having a gift taken away from him, as Jesus said, take that from him and give it to the first one with 10. He said, but the punishment was maximized as he was throughout his master's presence and out of his service. So we always say there's no unemployment in the body of Christ. It's just people that don't go to work and don't do anything with their faith, their love, their gifts, and God-given abilities that God has given them. Now, God says if you're wicked and lazy and unprofitable, is he going to continue to use you? No, because he wants a return on his investment. The stuff he put in you, he wants to draw on. Now, most people, and I'm saying this soberly and seriously, though, live and die and never even walk into the things that God has put in them. And we called it, my spiritual father, grandfather really, but Brother Hagin would say this. He said some people get shipwrecked in their faith or go on the spiritual junk heap. What does that mean? If you go to the junkyard, you got a whole bunch of cars and scraps that can't be used but for junk. We gotta always have a heart posture that God, you use me as you choose. Amen. See if we try and use these gifts the best according to our faithfulness and our ability and for the right reasons, then we will be richly rewarded above what we alone can accomplish, according to our faithfulness and our fruitfulness. But if we sit on our gifts and choose not to use them, they'll be taken away. And we'll end up losing everything else besides. See, the man who didn't use his gifts did so for three reasons. He had a wrong image. He told Jesus he was a hard man. So that means this. It literally means this. He said, Jesus, you're hard-hearted. He said that to excuse his own laziness. And see, some people say, well, Lord, you're hard. Why do you put me in? Why do you have to treat me this way? Why do these things happen to me? Why? What are we saying? Lord, you're hard. We're almost done. One more scripture. He had the wrong image of God. Some of us don't want to use our gifts because we think God's going to take everything from us or he's going to abuse us. He's hard. Second, the man had a misunderstanding of the laws and increase. He's saying, Lord, you reap what you don't sow. Well, that the law of sowing and reaping is there. He said, you should have done like the other two. Put it, invested it. That means use what he's given you. And then you get more. But if you don't use them, you lose them. Now, some of us in this room should be praying more. Why? But we don't want the Lord to use us in a little simple thing, to pray for our family. We get mad at our family. We stay so upset at our family, we never forgive them or we don't even pray for them. Some of us, God wants to use us more in evangelism. We got to be faithful to invite people and share our faith and share the love of Jesus Christ with others. But you don't even think about other people for a whole month. How can he use you? We got the cards back there, the Be My Guest cards. We got the little invite cards. Everybody's been giving them before. But he's willing to use you. But if you're walking through the mall mad, if you're walking through HEB all upset and frustrated because you ain't got no money, and you're walking through Walmart all irritated and agitated over your life's problems and pain and pressure, he can't use you. And he might say, well, you passed up all these people to talk to about me, and why didn't you do it? And then he said, I was afraid. You got to stir up the gift of God. You can't neglect the gift. You got to stir it up. Look at 2 Timothy 1:6-7. Closing with this verse. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of what? Fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. You got to say that every day. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I stir up the gift of God. You stir with the mixture of your tongue. You activate the gifts and graces by you acknowledging them and you announcing them. Your faith acknowledges. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for...